Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. There have been some attempts in recent years to make right the wrongs of Judas Iscariot. There was recovered in about 1970 a manuscript in Egypt, and they entitled it The Gospel of Judas. It was a second century writing, and it paints quite a different picture of the Bible character than you or I grew up with and are accustomed to hearing. It is Coptic writing, a surviving manuscript dating 3rd or 4th century in that neighborhood. The History Channel and National Geographic specials have tried to bring, quote, new light to this character. They portray Judas as acting in obedience to the instructions of Christ. And this particular, quote, Gospel of Judas has Christ saying to him, "Truly I say to you, Judas, those who offer sacrifices to Sacclus exemplify everything that is evil, but you will exceed all of them. For you will sacrifice the man that clothes me. Already your horn has been raised, your wrath has been kindled, your star has shone brightly, and your heart has been hardened." There was an article in the U.S. News and World Report entitled, "Was this villain really a hero?" The article reads as follows. "He was reviled for nearly two millenniums for selling out his leader for 30 pieces of silver. But is it possible that Judas was the indispensable and most favored disciple ordered by Jesus to betray him so that his mission could be fulfilled? That, at least, is the claim of the Gospel of Judas, an ancient Egyptian Christian text whose translation into English was announced last week by the National Geographic Society." Now, this was posted in April of 2006. Again, it refers to the script or the passage that we just read from that. And then it says the gospel that some scholars are hailing as the most important religious archaeological find in 60 years comes surrounded by its own mystery, some related to its passages or its passage from a cave in Egypt to its current status as what Geographic Society Vice President Terry Garcia calls, and I want you to listen very carefully to what he says here, because he contradicts himself in the very statement. Terry Garcia calls it a genuine work of ancient Christian apocryphal literature. Now, there are two words in there that are diametrically opposed to one another. Genuine and apocryphal. If you look up the word apocryphal, it simply means of doubtful authorship or authenticity. And he says it's genuine, apocryphal. Sounds to me like he inadvertently just said it's plain out false. It was found near El Minya, Egypt in the 1970s. It was 66 pages, contained the Judas fragment, moved through the shadowy world of the antiquities market until a Swiss dealer, unable to sell the rapidly deteriorating papyrus document, he entrusted it to the Basel-based Maecenas Foundation for Ancient Art for Conservation. The National Geographic Society, assisted by a grant from Gateway founder Ted Waite, soon got involved in translating and authenticating the document. Many religion specialists are already touting the work, saying that it will heighten public awareness of the diversity within early Christianity. In particular, the document sheds new light on Gnostic Christianity, something which John wrote against extensively. A movement that Orthodox Christians labeled a heresy for its emphasis on esoteric knowledge rather than otherworldly salvation as the core of Jesus' teaching. It could be argued that the newly translated gospel says about Judas is not really all that new. Someone says the gospel according to John portrays Jesus assigning Judas his role in encouraging him. That's Bruce Chilton, a professor of religion at Bard College. But what is at best ambiguous, the article says, in that gospel comes through with unmistakable clarity in the new one. Judas was only doing his duty. Now, off of that, I'd like for us to study this Judas Iscariot. who also became a traitor. From what we just read, and the views that are expressed in that article, does that sound like the Judas Iscariot that you grew up hearing about? Who names their child Judas today? Not many, if any. It's been shortened to Jude now, hasn't it? Judas wasn't always a bad name, however. Judas was the son of James, we read in Luke. Another apostle, a.k.a. Thaddeus. Judas, the half-brother of Jesus, Matthew 13 and verse 55, most likely wrote the book of Jude. Paul stayed at the house of Judas in Damascus. Our association of the name, however, is directly linked to Judas Iscariot's actions. We may ask, why Iscariot? What significance does that have? It wasn't his last name, but he was a man of Kirioth, a city close to Hebron and Judah. Now, his story is covered by each of the gospel accounts. And from reading those gospel accounts, we might get the idea, or we might get the feeling, that they didn't particularly care for Judas after what he did. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Begin with me in the first four verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He then begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now drop down with me to verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, 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 I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Here we have this prophecy fixing to come to fruition. But as we look at Judas, let's notice some things about it. Number one, Judas was chosen as an apostle. He was chosen as an apostle. We look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's notice here how Judas was chosen. Beginning in verse 12. Luke 6, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Judas, if you'll notice, was chosen from a large group. And notice that Jesus, God in the flesh, chose him. So what does that tell us about Judas at the beginning? He was a good man. He wasn't evil. He was of the material that Jesus was looking for to walk with him in his earthly ministry. He wasn't yet evil. We see that Judas was part of his ministry. You see Judas with him at several different points of Jesus' ministry. We know that he was involved in that. He was one of those that Jesus sent out to preach in the limited commission. Judas did as Jesus had asked him to do. We look at Acts chapter 1, 16 and 17 and verse 25. We see that he had sinned and fell from that ministry. And so we know that at one point in his life, he was with Christ and served him as he ought to. As an apostle, he was given to some degree miraculous powers. Matthew 10 and verse 1, Matthew 10, 5 and 8, he was sent out to preach to Israel, to cast out demons and so forth. He was given that power. Mark 6, 7 through 13 is a parallel passage. They went out two by two. Judas was one of those. It seems that he played an active, faithful role. So all in all, at this point, he's a faithful man. You think about all the miracles that Judas had witnessed. Everything that Jesus had done, Judas was there for that. His disciples had seen him calm the storm, Mark chapter 4. Apostles were with him when he fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. When he fed the 4,000 as well. They were there. They saw all of that. You think about the teaching that Judas heard. Luke 8 in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the last phrase there, and the 12 were with him. That included Judas. He heard all of these things from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. He heard Jesus answer to the Pharisees and Jewish leaders. He knew those who endure to the end will be saved. He heard that from the mouth of Jesus. He heard about the 12 thrones reserved for those who followed him in Matthew 19 and verse 28. He sat at the feet of Jesus for countless sermons and parables, Mark 4 and verse 10, and his teachings. He was chosen. He had been given power. He heard the teachings. He witnessed miracles. But that didn't stop him. As we look, number two, at Judas, he became a traitor. It was a process. He didn't start out from day one as being a traitor. It was a process that he went through. The event was prophesied in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. We noticed there the first time that the amount that he would be betrayed for is given. And to whom it would be given. Jesus knew who the betrayer would be. John 6 and verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Verse 71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now keep in mind, even so, that Judas, it was a choice that he made. We read much the same in Matthew 26, 20 through 25. So we might ask the question, or someone might actually ask the question, was Judas just a pawn then? Did God set him up in that role? Friends, we must understand that God has foreknowledge. He knows what will happen before it does. But that has nothing to do with the choices that you and I make. There was a time in the life of David when he was on the run from Saul that he sought refuge in a city called Keilah. Saul found out he was there, and so he goes toward that city. David hears of his coming, so he asks the Lord, if I stay here, will the men of Keilah give me up? God's simple answer was yes, the men of Keilah will give you up. David could have chosen to stay, but he left. If David had stayed in Keilah, would the men of Keilah give him up? Absolutely. God said they would have. No doubt in my mind. But David wasn't there for them to give him up. God knew that Judas would betray. Jesus knew that Judas would betray. But did that influence Judas in any way? It was still his choice. Still his choice to make. Foreknowledge is not dependent upon predestination. Judas still chose. John chapter 13, 26 and 27 says that Satan entered him. But I want you to notice with me Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 27, Judas, what he has done has finally hit him. It hits him like a ton of bricks, so to speak. He doesn't feel so good about it anymore. He may have honestly thought that Jesus would not have been killed. I don't know how he might have thought that, but he might have. But when he realizes what's happening to Jesus, that everything that they're doing to him, that's mining him, running him through these illegal trials, and he figures out they're going to kill him, it cuts him to the bone. So Judas goes to the people that paid him. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. I don't read there that the devil made me do it. Judas said, I have sinned. I made this choice. Satan didn't make him do it. When we look at Judas, as he became this traitor, what do we remember about him? That he was indeed a traitor. People remember traitors. People who commit and then turn their back. Who's the most well-known traitor in American history? Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold, it's someone that we all learn about as we study American history. Benedict Arnold was a commander, a general of the Continental Army during the Revolutionary War. He's known for betraying the U.S. by plotting to surrender his troops at West Point to the British. It would have been a fatal blow to the revolutionaries. If he had been allowed to go and surrender his troops to the British there at West Point, it would have given them control of the Hudson River and would have split the colonies. Benedict Arnold may have been a good man. But how do we remember him? As a traitor. The disciples of Christ, the apostles, remember Judas how? Nearly every time that they write of him, there's a comma, and then it says, who became a traitor? Who betrayed Jesus? Or something along those lines. How'd they remember him? As a traitor. In Matthew 10 and verse 4, Matthew refers to him as the betrayer. Luke 6 and verse 16, he's referred to as traitor. John 6 and verse 70, he's called a devil. John 12 and verse 6, he's referred to as a thief. John 17 and verse 12, he's referred to as the son of perdition. In Acts 1 and verse 16, Luke calls him a guide to those who arrested Jesus. You get a feeling here that they weren't very fond of him after the fact. Who was the advisor to David, who became a traitor and put his house in order and hung himself? It was Ahithophel. We're able to remember some of these things. Who forsook Paul having loved the present world? Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. They don't have an honorable place in history. They're remembered for their disloyalty. But Judas had changed. He started out on the right track. He was walking with Christ, doing his bidding. Started out good. But somewhere along the line, Judas began to change. In John chapter 12, 1 through 6, we see this as a defining moment in his life. Let's look at this. John 12, 1 through 6. This may have been his turning point, or it happened shortly before. Beginning of verse 1 of John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. A defining moment here of Judas's life, it seems. Didn't care about the poor, but wanted the money. He had become greedy along the line. It may be that because he was in control of that money, what had been given unto them, and he was the overseer of that, maybe being a little drunk with power. He'd become greedy. Wanted more. Notice how his heart was blinded by sin. Do you imagine that maybe, just maybe, that it had crossed his mind that he was in the presence not only of God in the flesh, but of someone that he had actually physically risen from the dead? Here was Lazarus, who at one time had been dead for 4 days to the point that his sister said, he stinketh. He had been rotting in the grave. You see that with your own eyes. This miracle did not faze Judas. His heart, it seems, had been hardened to that extent. It was so hard that finally he went to the chief priests. In Matthew 26, 15 and 16, basically he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? They counted him out 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now Luke 22, verse 48. Jesus simply looks at him. And I can imagine the pain in our Lord's eyes as he looks at one of his chosen 12 and says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? This kiss that in their customs in that day was meant as a sign of loyalty. And he betrayed him with that kiss. Judas had changed. And now his life, number three, ended, or was going to end, in regret. He felt remorse. He felt guilt. How he did not see what was going to happen, I don't know. These people had already sought to kill him once. How Judas didn't see what was going to take place, I really don't know, but it seems that he didn't see it. But when the full realization hit him, he felt the guilt, and he couldn't bear it. Matthew 27, and verses 3 through 8 tell us of that. Acts 1, 18 and 19 tell us that he felt that. Now, I admire that he took the money back. But he still didn't repent. If he would have repented, would Jesus have forgiven this betrayer? Absolutely would have. Did he forgive Peter? Peter ran out on him. Denied him. But he forgave him. Welcomed him back. Judas, however, ended his own life. He had sinned. He felt the guilt. But he did not have the proper response to that guilt. So what would have been the proper response? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, we read, "For godly sorrow works repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted of or be repented of." If we have guilt over sin, then we must repent. When we repent that and ask for forgiveness, then we have that right relationship that we need to have with God. So how did Judas fall so far? How did he fall from the heights of his apostleship to the depths of his betrayal? Friends, there are warnings throughout the Bible. Even a man after God's own heart can fall. We saw that with David. But David had the proper response to sin, didn't he? He had the proper response to guilt. He repented. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Friends, we better be paying attention to our surroundings. Satan, it seems, after having gotten this ball rolling, wanting to see Jesus come to his demise, hoping against hope that he would not be able to rise from the dead, there was influence upon this apostle. He had become greedy. These same things that led to the fall of Judas can have an influence upon elders, upon deacons, on ministers, on faithful members. Friends, we've got to be careful that we don't become like Judas. This is scary because so many are quick to point to the faults of Judas. What had Judas done? Friends, think about it. Think about it. He forsook everything and followed Christ. But he allowed other things other than God in the flesh to be in his heart. He allowed other things to lead him about other than Jesus Christ. And so he turned his back on Jesus. Friends, how many today, as we look around us even this evening, how many today are not here even now because they made a commitment, they gave up everything to follow Jesus, but now, where are they? Where are they? They're nowhere to be found. Friends, commitment's a serious thing. Falling away crucifies again the Son of God, Hebrews 6 and verse 6, putting him to an open shame. I want you to look with one last scripture, or at one last scripture with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to read with me verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Friends, our simple plea, especially for those that are here tonight having put Christ on in baptism, is do whatever it takes to guard yourself against becoming a Judas and turning your back upon our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friend, are you here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? For it's His gospel. It's not Matthew's. It's not Mark's. It's not Luke's. It's not John's. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's His good news. Would you be obedient to His word tonight? His word tells us that we must believe in Him and all that He is and all that He was while upon this earth. That He died upon the cross for the remission of our sins. Do you believe that tonight? Friend, are you then willing to repent of your sin? Turn away from it. Turn your back on sin, not on God. Confess Jesus before those gathered here tonight. And then continue to confess Him before all the world as you go through the rest of your life. That's where the commitment is. And be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Would you do those things this evening? Friend, are you here having done those things? Have you been a Judas? If that's the case, friend, come home. Repent of sin. Ask for the Lord's forgiveness, friends, and He will be faithful and just to forgive our sins. Would you do that tonight? Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?